Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, teacher.
Can I see your Bibles this morning?
Word.
Let's see your pens. Bulletins. Let's do our memory verse for this morning. Look inside the bulletin on the left side, inside on the left flap. Let's read that together on three. One, two, four. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. One more time. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved by my enemies. Okay. Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Tremon. First Samuel 3. Okay, I want to read the from verse 1 to 12, and I'm going to start at the end, okay? It says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, when his eyes had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord spoke to Samuel. And he said, here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And Eli said, I did not call you. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord, who called Samuel? Everybody say the Lord. The Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to who? Eli. And Eli said, here I am. You called me. And Eli said, I did not call you. Go lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the Lord, word of the Lord revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel a third time. Who called Samuel? And he went to who? And Eli said, and he said to Eli, here I am, you called me. And Eli said, look, man, I told you I didn't call you. Okay. I'm trying to go to sleep. The Bible says Eli perceived that the Lord called the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if he, the Lord, calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord called and stood, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Now look at verse 9, the last sentence. Samuel went and laid down in his place. Everybody say place. Say place. And then in verse 11, he says, the Lord said to Samuel, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Say tingle. Say tingle. Okay, say place, say tingle. Say place, say tingle. Say place, say place. Good, very good. Okay. Now, last week I talked on how do you know the will of God in your life? How do you know God is speaking to you? Many of you weren't here. We were over at Golden Hall and the attendance was low, so I know a lot of you weren't here. But we talked about how do you know that God is speaking to you? How do you know what God's saying to you? God speaks to all of you all the time. All the time. And you don't know it's God. You do what Samuel did. Eli, what? CNN, what? Mommy, daddy, what? Teacher, what? Pastor, what? I ain't talking to you. God's talking to you. And so how do you know when God is talking to you? How do you know what God is saying? How do you know what God's will is? Now, I want to start at the end. The first thing I want to start out is the place. He told Samuel, Samuel, go to that place where you heard it before. And when you hear the voice again, answer it. And then it says, when God spoke to him, he says, Samuel, I'm going to do something that's going to make people's ears tingle. So before we start, I want to encourage you in this, because we're going to pray in a minute. I want you to think in your mind, I need to find a place, not only a physical place, but an emotional place or conditional state of mind, a mental state of mind, a spiritual state of mind, where I can hear God tell me something that is tingable. Are you with me? In other words, when you get up in the morning, and best time to do it in the morning, when you're starting your day, when you get up in the morning, you need to say, I am going to sit here, and I am going to be still. And I'm going to put my cares outside the room. I'm going to put my worries outside the room. I'm going to put my concerns and my fears and my lack of faith. And I want to hear God tell me something that's tingable. God, tell me something. When people hear it, they go, did you hear that? Because God doesn't want to tell you, like, Rudy Poot stuff. He's not going to tell you, okay, you're going to go to work today, and, you know, your boss is going to yell at you at 3 o'clock because he's going to get irritable, and then you're going to come home. No. God wants to tell you, watch this. And you have to be in a place, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, where you can receive it, where you can go, yes, God. But if you're all stressed out and you're all, okay, let me read my Bible, let me get through it, guys, I'm not going to waste my time talking to you because you're not going to hear me. You're not going to believe me. I can honestly tell you, I've been saved for 17 years. And I can honestly say probably more than any other time in my life, God is telling me and showing me and has me in the process of doing things now that I have verbally told some of my accountability partners, I don't believe it. I don't have enough faith to believe it. I have to increase my, and you know God's saying, finally I got you. Let's go. That's what I want to hear. Just as long as you acknowledge it, but let's go. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to pray in a minute. I want you to be thinking about this. I want you to think about one thing in your life that you're trying to get direction on with God. One thing in your life you don't know what God's saying. One thing in your life you would like to know what God wants you to do. And anytime during the service or even now as we pray, you can write it down at the bottom for your homework, because I want you to put it through the process we're going to talk about. We're going to call it the peace process. The title of my message is called Peace Out, number two. Peace Out, one was last week. Peace Out, part two. Okay? So I want you to think about this one dilemma that you want to give to God, and you're going to send it through the peace process that we're going to describe to you in a minute. So right now, bow your heads, close your eyes, take a deep breath, and listen. Lord, we want to be in a place right now where you can speak to us. Everybody in here has a question. Some of us have 40 questions. We have problems. We have pressure, stress, dilemmas, roadblocks. Lord, we want to surrender them to you now. And we want to hear you speak to us. And when you speak, we are going to say to you, speak, Lord, your servant listens. And if you tell us something that is unbelievable, we're going to believe it because you're God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, turn back to chapter 2, verse 34, right before the end of the verse. Now, if you have your bulletin, before we read, I want you to write something on your bulletin. You turn to the back of the notes section, and you're going to see title. The title is Peace Out, part two. And then along the left side of your notes, just in the first five lines, I want you to write a P, and then under the P, on the left side, write an E. Under the E, write an A. Under the A, write a C. Under the C, write an E. That spells peace. Everybody see that? Next to the P, I want you to write down the word practice obeying. If you weren't here last week, this is a review, and I taught on this word, so you can get the tape. First thing, when you have this dilemma or this thing you're trying to figure out what God wants for you, the first step of putting it through the peace process, if you think God is speaking to you, you should practice obeying what he's saying to you. Okay, so just write practice obeying. Under E, write the word experiences. Experiences. If you think God is speaking to you, you have to ask yourself, what is God doing in my life to help me understand what he's saying to me? In other words, he's not going to be training you up and equipping you to do one thing and telling you to do something totally different. He has a plan for your life, and he's going to equip you to do that plan. Under the A, write, ask for advice. Ask for advice. You could write Jeremiah 33:3, Proverbs 15:22. It says, there is safety in the multitude of counsel. The Bible says that, call to me and I will tell you great and mighty things, the Lord says. Ask counsel. So if you're having this dilemma, okay, let me go start asking some people what they think. Don't ever try to make a decision on your own. Ask people. Ask God. Both. C in peace is God will never tell you something. Whatever he tells you is always going to be consistent with the Word of God. Consistent with the Word of God. So if he's telling you to go out there and rob a store, that's not God. He's telling you to go. You know, people say, well, God told me to blow up. God didn't tell you to do that. It's going to be consistent with the Word of God. And E, you have to expect God to speak to you. Expectation. Expectation. 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13. God's voice is a very small, still voice, and he will speak to you every day. Okay? But he's going to tell you tingleable stuff. He's going to say, hey, guess what? You're going to shock the world. Okay, so whenever you're thinking about stuff, whenever you have a dilemma, you want to put it through the peace process. Okay? And again, last week's message was explaining all that and elaborating all those letters, so you can go get the CD after service. But this is part two, because we're going to see Samuel go through the peace process. Okay? Look at verse 34. Chapter 2, verse 34. Chapter 2, verse 34, it says, this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons. God is talking to Eli, the old man. On Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. These guys were very wicked men. But then after that, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and what is in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. You know all that God is looking for? He's looking for men and women through whom he can get his plan done. He is not looking for men and women who want to do their own plan. He is looking around saying, will you do what I say? Will you do what I say? Will you do what I say? Everyone's trying to do their own thing. Can anybody in here do what I want? I mean, is anybody acknowledging that I'm God, that this is all mine? I could burn y'all up whenever I want, that my plan is better than your plan? Is anybody? I mean, that's what God's asking for. So he says, when I find that person, look what I'm going to do. I am going, in verse 35, I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who has left your house, Eli, will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of these priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. Okay, here's God's heart. Can I find someone to obey me? So in this story, guess what God did? He picked this little kid named Samuel, a little boy. Samuel in this story is not a grown man. He's a little boy. And he says, this is going to be my man right here. You know why? Because you old knuckleheads are too hard-headed. So let me go find a kid. Are you with me? Okay, I'm going to give you a little nugget. Samuel was the man, after he grew up, who anointed David as king when David was a kid. And here's what's interesting about it. Samuel being a grown man, knowing that he was anointed as a kid, when he went to Jesse's house, who was David's father, he looked at all David's brothers. He said, oh, yeah, that guy's tall, dark, and handsome. That guy's tall, dark, and handsome. That guy's tall, dark, and handsome. But you know what? God don't want any of them. And then somebody else, they said, oh, yeah, little David, he's in the back. Go get him. David comes out. Little sheep fuzz on him. What's up? What's up? That's the king. That's the king. They're like, well, hell, you didn't know what you. No, no, no. You know why? Because when I was a boy, God picked me. God picked him. God don't care what you look like. Don't care your background, your money, your good looks, or whatever. He wants to know your heart. Okay. So he says, that's what I'm looking for. So God's looking for that today. And you know how you're going to be God's anointed? Just do what he says. So when I'm talking about how do you know God's voice, how do you know what he's saying to you, if that could be the passion of your life, God, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? Do this. Okay, yes, sir. God, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? Do this. Yes, sir. If that's all you did for the rest of your life, you will be successful. Trust me. You will be successful. Okay. Now, let's watch this. Verse 1 says, the boy, everybody say boy. Say boy. Okay. The boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. First thing I want to say is that when Eli was born, he was born with a purpose. Eli's mother, Hannah, couldn't have a baby. She tried. Samuel, sorry. Okay, Mr. Bible man. Samuel's mother, Hannah, couldn't have a baby. She prayed, prayed, prayed. Dear God, I want to have a baby. You know what she told God? God, if you give me a boy, I will give him back to you. You know, a lot of us don't have things because we ask with selfish motive. The Bible says that in James. You ask, but you don't have because you don't ask. And then you ask and don't have because you're going to ask amiss to spend it on your own pleasure. If you think of some of the things you've been asking God for, possibly you don't have it because God knows if you get it, you're going to sin. In other words, some of y'all want money. You ain't getting money, honey, because if God gave you money, he'd never see you again. Oh, no, God, if you give me money, I'll bless the ministry. No, you won't. No, you won't. I want a woman. I want a man. I want to look like this. Bow, 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 bow. Oh, if I give that to you, you'll never be in church ever again. I want a big old screen TV. Oh, you'll watch the games 24/7. I want a nice car. I want, no, can't, you can't handle that. Okay? But you know what he said? She said, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. He was born with a destiny. You and I were born with a destiny. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, about Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, God formed every single one of you in the womb. No man can explain to you how the sperm fertilizes the egg and the DNA and all the bones. They can tell you what they observed, but they can't tell you what made that happen. It's phenomenal. God did it. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. That's what he said about Jeremiah. Samson, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. Jesus, about Jesus, she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. They had a purpose before they were born. You know what the Bible says? Before the foundations of the earth, God knew you. Before my mother and father, and then I came about. My great-grandfather is from China. When his parents in China had him, had no idea they have a black Jamaican great-great-great-grandson in San Diego. They had no idea. They just, you know, in China, doing what people are trying to do. And then all of a sudden, he met my great-great-grandmother who had my grandmother, who had my father, who had me. And before China was even created, God knew that this big mouth brother would be down here yelling at her. God has a plan for every single one of y'all. I wrote a book called The Power of Believing in Your Child. And the whole book is based on this, that God has a plan for every child, and all the parent has to do is figure out what God's plan is and get out of the way. Facilitate that plan. Don't try to implement your plan. My son's on a baseball team, and you know he plays baseball, basketball, soccer, and all this stuff. Whenever I go to the games, I always see parents who are just on their kids. Now, some kids are self-motivated. Yesterday was a kid. There's a kid on my son's team. This kid is like 3 feet tall and 30 pounds. He's just like a little rail, but he is so tough and intense. He's walking around like this, you know. They put him with the bat first, and he's up there. And he's literally like this. The strike zone is like that big because he's only this tall. So after the first, he got up first, and he struck out on a bad pitch. And he comes off throwing his hat down, throwing his helmet, throwing his bat, and he's on the bench. He sits down, bam. He's crying. I mean, crying. He's mad. He's kicking the dirt, and I'm standing right behind him. I'm like, my wife, that dude is tense. He is intense. Is this ABC? I mean, CBS? Are we just at the park here? 5 minutes, this brother is bawling, crying. So I go, I say, hey, man. It's all right. But that was a ball. It was outside. I was like, I'm sorry, man. I'll walk away. Some parents, not his parents, not his father, some parents push their kids. They push their kids. They want them to play in the major leagues, and them kids ain't never playing in the major leagues. There is no hope. They have no athletic ability. What is God's plan? And some of us do the same thing with our own life. We try to do something, and God's saying, that's not what I want you trying. Stop wasting your time. That's why you got to pray. Before you were born, God knew. So your God-ordained experiences, your God-ordained relationships, your God-ordained whisper in your ear is all going to be to get you to do what he wants you to do. He's not going to waste his time. He's not going to waste his time. When you fall and scrape your knee and you have a trial, your God-ordained lessons are going to be there to make you what he wants you to be. So when he's speaking to you, guess what? It's all going to be in line with your experiences. It's all going to be in line with your calling. So here is Samuel. He was born out of this intense desire for his mother to have a boy, and she says, I'll give him to the Lord because God wanted that boy to be a prophet. And so here this boy is a prophet, and he's sitting before Eli, and he's being taught. And look at verse 2. It says, it came to pass at that time while Eli was laying down in his place and where his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out of the tabernacle of the Lord where God was, and while Samuel was laying down, and the Lord called Samuel and said, here I am. The first thing I want you to, next thing I want you to write down is write down the word non-resistant obedience. Non-resistant obedience. The P in peace is practice obedience. But when you practice obedience, you cannot resist God. When God speaks to you, you obey. You respond. If God speaks to you, you say, yes, sir. God tells you to pray, yes, sir. God tells you to read, yes, sir. God tells you to serve, yes, sir. Don't resist him. Don't resist him. Immediately do what he says. Now, I want to read some verses to you from Proverbs, and you can write the address down and read them later. But they have to do with a lazy man or a sluggard. Okay? In Proverbs 26:13-16, chapter 26, verse 13 to 16, it says, the lazy man or the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the street. And as a door turns on its hinges, so the lazy man on his bed. What does it mean? You tell someone to do something, or God tells you to do something, and you say something so ridiculous like, I can't because there's a lion outside. A what? A lion. In other words, you make up some ridiculous excuse why you can't obey God, so ridiculous that you say there's a lion outside. That's a lazy man. You know what a lazy man is? Excuse, 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 excuse. When God tells you to do something, what's your excuse for not doing it? In other words, last week I asked, matter of fact, many of you might not have been here. Let's take a little poll today. How many people in here you can honestly say God has been telling you for a long time that you need to pray more? That's an easy one. Go ahead, raise your hand. You know all that. Well, let's think about it. Why don't you pray more? There's a lion in the room. And if I get out of my bed and get on my knees, he's going to chew me up. I'm too tired. I'll do it tomorrow. I need my beauty sleep. Well, some might need to go into hibernation. So you might as well just start praying, okay? Some of y'all just got that one. Hibernation, beauty sleep, long time, okay. A lazy person always has an excuse why you can't obey God. The kind of obedience God wants is non-resistant. When he talks to you, you do what he says. You want to know what God's will is? Do what he says. You may not know how it's going to fit the pieces. That's not your job. Your job is to obey God. Another verse that says, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. The Bible says, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and it wearies him to bring it back to its mouth. That's a lazy brother right there. Imagine you're hungry, right? And you're eating, you do this. That is lazy. What's your excuse? If you think of all the things God has told you to do and you wrote down all the excuses, they will be as ridiculous as there's a lion outside. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Another reason why we don't do what God tells us to do, we let the excuse, I don't know enough, I'm too ignorant, I have to get more information, or I'm not trained. That's not an excuse not to pursue the training. That's not an excuse not to obey God. Guess what? This is going to shock you. God will use you and sometimes can use you more because of your ignorance than what you know. I was in Philly. Anybody here from Philly? Philly. Philly in the house. One of the nicknames for Philadelphia is Philadelphia. Because it's kind of, it is. I love Philly. Trust me. But it is, it's a, those cities back east, some can be very dirty, and Philly is one of them. And it's old. And I was in Philly speaking at some high schools, and it was near a neighborhood called the Badlands. And the Badlands is a neighborhood where the police don't go. Is it called 911 Badlands? Oh, no, we ain't going there. So in Philly, in some of the parts of the city, the streets are very narrow. They have row houses. They're all connected. And the street is so narrow that they have what they call alternate side of the street parking. You park your car on this side of the street one day or 2 days a week, and you drive down this side. It's not wide enough for two cars to go by and have cars parked, or cars parked on both sides. It's very narrow. So in this particular neighborhood in the Badlands where the police don't go, the drug dealers run and the criminals run the neighborhood. So if you drive down the street, the drug dealers aren't in a doorway looking. They're not on the sidewalk either. They are in the street. So when you drive down, they stop your car and have the crack in the hand. So I wanted to go. I didn't want to buy any crack. I just wanted to go. Well, the guy driving the car, he's from Philly. And he had never been there, but he heard about it. Saw the news every day about it. So he had this preconceived idea in his mind of how dangerous it would be and how he can get hurt. So in his mind, he has all these reasons why he should be fearful. Me, I'm ignorant. I said, let's go. We're driving down the street. Drug dealers stop the car. They're banging on the window. Yo, man, roll the window down. Roll the window down. And the guy driving the car, he's scared to death. He's, stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Because he doesn't want to offend a drug dealer and get shot. And he doesn't want to stop either. So he doesn't know what to do. Well, his information made it a harrowing experience for him. My ignorance made it a blissful experience for me. Blissful. When you know information, that information can get in your way. And so some of the things that God is telling you to do, you may be saying, I don't know enough. God said, that's exactly what I want. Because I just want you to go trust in me. I'll tell you what you need to know. It's on a need-to-know basis. I'll tell you what you need to know, when you need to know it, and for the reason you need to know it. I was in the Philippines in Manila 10 years ago or so, and I was there for 2 weeks, and there's a group of military people in the Philippines called at least back then, the NPA, New People's Army. And they were against the government, against Christianity. We were there as Christians. I was there 2 weeks. After 1 week, for the first week, I didn't know anything about the NPA. And right at halfway point of my visit, a man sat me down for 2 hours and explained to me how dangerous and violent and anti-Christian and anti-American the NPA was. Now with all this new information, I became paranoid and scared. The next day, we were going to Manila and going to have a big parade right down the main strip. And he says, oh, you guys represent everything they hate. And you're going to have this big parade, and you basically say, here we are. 2 days after that, the NPA closed the airport and threatened to take over the government. Now I'm really scared. Mommy! In my hotel room, I was like on the ninth floor. I could see the planes landing and taking off. And for 2 or 3 days, there were no planes landing and taking off. I thought I was never going to come home. The information started to worry me. God says, I want to call you, and I want you to obey me by faith. Don't worry about what you don't know. Don't worry about what you know. You'll learn it as we go. Samuel, as soon as he heard it, he had non-resistant obedience. Look at verse 5. He ran into Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call you. Lie down. And he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, Samuel. Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call you, lie down. Next thing it was, consistent obedience. Write down consistent. Write down consistent obedience. You need to consistently listen, consistently obey, consistently do what God wants you to do. Don't start, stop, do it sometimes, only on the weekends, every day if you're going to know God's will for your life. Verse 8. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Now, by this time, I'm thinking he's irritated. When I was went to bed last night around 10:30, and at my wife was there. She was going to bed. I was sitting up reading the Bible, of course. And my wife is the kind of person that can go to sleep in 60 seconds. Here's how my wife is. She's like, okay, good night. I'm going to go to bed. And it takes me like, you know, half hour, hour. I lay there, you know, with my mind's going. She's just like. So we're talking. We're having a conversation at 10:30. The clock's right there. I remember looking at it at 10:30. So we're talking, have a conversation. I pause for, you know, a minute, which is a long time, I guess, for me. And I begin talking again, as loud as I'm talking to you now. She's right here. And I'm talking to her, Debbie, talking to her, and no response. I look over, Debbie. Are you listening to me? Just drool all over the pillow, you know. So I'm like, it's only been 4 minutes. So I wake her up. Wake up. She goes, are you sleeping? I'm trying. She goes to sleep again. So I was like, you could go to sleep really. So she sleeps. So I wake her up again. Wake up. How do you go to sleep so fast? I'm tired. Don't you hate it when people wake you up when you're trying to sleep? Samuel. Samuel's laying down. Samuel. What, Eli? Are you calling me? Okay, I'm sorry. Samuel. Okay. It wasn't you? Okay. Samuel. Now, by this time, I'm thinking, okay, I ain't getting up. But he got up. Write down persistent obedience. Write down persistent obedience. Persistent obedience. You got to respond to the voice of God even when it's frustrating. You got to respond to the voice of God even when you have to sacrifice something. Even when it's scary. Even when it's the unknown. Even when you have to give up your pride, you may come in second instead of first. You have to obey God and follow God and respond to God no matter what inconvenience it is to you. Oh, I don't got to go to church, man, in the morning. Oh, man, I got to fight the crowd. You know, if you don't want to fight the crowd, there's an 8:30 service. It's plenty of empty seats, and I would like to encourage as many of you as possible to go to 8:30. For reals. It's hundreds of empty seats, 8:30. For reals. Oh, that means I got to get up earlier. Oh, man. I don't know. God's telling you, go to 8:30. But there's lions in the street at 8:30. Tigers and bears. Nah, I don't want to do that. Excuses. You know what? When God calls you to do something, you got to be persistent. Matthew 5, 6, you can just write down Matthew 5, 6. You know what the Bible says? Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What do you do when you're hungry? You eat. Think about how we eat. We wake up, we make breakfast. We eat breakfast, we brush our teeth, and then we make snack. Then we think about lunch. Then we have snack. Then we have dinner. Then we have dessert. Then we have our post-dessert pre-bed snack. Then we get in bed and we have our pillow snack crackers. And then we dream about doing it all over again. We fry, we bake, we baste, we saute, we latte, we frap, we defrost. We got all this food. We go to McDonald's, Burger King, Taco Smell, In-N-Out, Hungry Hunter, Red Lobster. We can even go to the gas station to get food. We eat hamburgers even though there's mad cow scare. I don't care. I'm a little crazy anyway. I'll eat it. You know what the Bible says? Blessed are the people who are like that about righteousness. Lord, speak. What'd you say? Okay, I think I got it. Speak to me again. Speak to me again. Speak to me again. He wants people who are hunger after him. You know what we want? We want God like fast food. God, tell me now. No. You know what the Bible says? I want you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Bible says in Matthew 7:7, write down Matthew 7:7. Matthew 7:7 says, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. Knock, knock, knock. Dear God, open the door. Dear God, open the door. Dear God, open the door. I mean, many of us have been in relationships where you try to date somebody and they put you off. They ignore you. They don't give you their phone number. They don't want to tell you their name. They don't want to answer the phone when you call. They got call ID. They just go click, click, click. Hello. Oh, it's you. Oh, let me introduce my friend name. Click, click. What's Click's last name? Do. You did that last night, didn't you? You laughing on that. And some of you go, oh, man, she dogged me. I'm not calling her back. Call her back. Go to her house. Knock on that door. Of course, if God's telling you, don't be stalking people. My point is this. God wants you to seek after him. He's not going to give you everything just because you prayed 2 seconds, because you prayed 5 minutes, because you went to church the first time in 2 years. Don't expect God to just open up the heavens and tell you. Got to seek him. You got to persistently seek him. You got to want it. Anything that is worth having is you got to fight for. You know what the Bible says? Some people think they get saved and they get in ministry, or they get saved and they're Christian, so everything's going to come easy. Where did you see that? That ain't in the Bible. It ain't in the Bible. You know what the Bible says? A dream, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you want to read it or later on. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 5, you can read this. One of my favorite verses. I have about 4,000 of them. A dream comes through much hard work. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. I know a lot of y'all only see me on Sunday. Y'all see me up here ranting and raving, laughing and joking, having a good time. And many people ask me, I had a couple people ask me, do you study? I say, is that a compliment, or are you trying to get on? Do you work? What do? For real. What I'm doing right now is the easiest, most fun, exciting thing I do in my life. After I leave here today, my whole life goes whoop. And then another set of hard, laboring work happens from Monday to Sunday. They have no idea. 24 hours a day. I dream about work. And that's not all good. I'm not saying that that's all good. It takes me work just to unwork. In other words, when I have a day off, I have to work just to relax. Okay, relax. I'm relaxing. Don't think about work. Okay, what do I think about? That's not good. I got to go to a doctor. I got to go to an unworkaholic doctor. A dream comes through much hard work, sacrifice, pain, frustrating times. So when God's calling you, don't think, oh, it's just going to be all easy. No, you got to fight. What God? I'm listening. I'm praying. You know, Jacob wrestled with the angel all night in the Old Testament. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And I have 4,000 of them. Angel comes and he wrestles with the angel all night. And you know what he says to the angel? I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. I love that. I mean, angel could have just squashed him. You know, he's just playing with him, you know, like this. He's playing with him. But Jacob's like, He says, I'm not going to let you go. You got to bless me. And he says, okay, I'll bless you. And he touched his hip and he started limping the rest of his life. And he says, okay, I'm going to bless you, but I don't want you to think you won. Bip, and just makes him cripple. Okay. But you know what the point is? You wrestle with God. You pray, you labor, you seek God. You hunger after righteousness. You knock, you look and search for God's will as gold. All the energy and money I was talking to this lady the other day. She was tanned. She's a white woman. And I said, so you've been out tanning? She says, well, it's an electric tan. Electric tan. Yeah, you don't have they have the heat lamp. I mean, I'm not a tanning person. So I don't know anything about that part of I don't do that. So I said, you mean you lay under a light? It's like, how sad. I was like, so she told me, well, yeah, and we used to have this cream you put on your skin to make it brown. I never knew that. I was like, you're telling me that. It's not funny, y'all. It's funny to me, okay? You go through all of that. Do people go through all that pain and spend billions of dollars to be a little brown, billions of dollars to be a little thinner, billions of dollars, save all this money, and he's saying, will you do that? Will you go to the same extreme to seek me? That's all God wants. That's what he's saying. How persistent are you going to be? Look at verse 8. Look at verse 9. Persistent obedience. Verse 9, it says, Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came, as at other times, and said, Samuel, Samuel. What did Eli tell him? Eli didn't say, here's what God's saying. Eli didn't tell you, okay, tell me what he said, and I can interpret it for you. Eli said, go back and respond and obey. Open dialogue with God. That's what I tell you. I don't have the answers for your life. You know, and some of y'all, when you go to counseling, you have to understand that you may tell the counselor all these facts. It's never all the facts. So the counselor can't, you know, people say, let me tell you the story. Even though you tell me 5-minute story, 10-minute story, it is only one very, very small percentage of the whole story. And you don't even know the whole story because you're biased. That's why it's so important to go to that place and go, tell me, God. You'll never know all the facts. That's why it's so, God hates gossip. One of the reasons we gossip about people, we backbite. You never know the whole story. Trust me, you never, someone tells you I was there, they still don't know the whole story. You don't even know the whole story about you. What's your name? Sophia. That's not your name. That's what your mother said your name was. I'm only joking. We don't know the whole story about ourselves. We don't know why we feel things. Our prejudices, our pride, our ego, our lack of faith clouds our mind. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know our own sin. That's why we have to say, God, you tell me. Man, I tell you, in so many times in my life, and there's been many where people have corrected me, and I'm like, what are you talking about? And sometimes there or later, God will reveal to me, say, they're right. Me? And you ever have someone tell something to you and you go, me? You think I'm loud? Me? I have a big mouth. You sure you got the right guy? Yeah. That's why you need someone in your life to tell you, go to God. Who in your life is pointing you to God? Who in your life can tell you that you're wrong and you'll listen to them? Who in your life will tell you you shouldn't be living or sleeping with that person and they'll listen? Who in your life can tell you you need to stop cursing? You need to stop drinking? You need to stop smoking? Who in your life will tell you you need to stop going to bars? Who in your life is to tell you that? Now, I can tell you that, but I'm up here. There's no accountability. You're sitting out there and you leave and you don't have a small group and you do your own thing. That's not Christianity. Christianity is, you know what? As iron sharpens iron, a man sharpens another man. Let me encourage you to get somebody in your life. Remember the C in the word peace? The A, ask advice, get counsel. Who are the people in your life who can give you counsel about your relationships, about your work habits, about your reading, your Bible study, prayer, every area of your life? There's got to be someone to say, hey, here's another point of view. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what God might want. Here's how you might want to think about it. Get those people, because let me tell you something. You can save yourself a lot of headache by making a few right decisions versus a lot of bad decisions. Get somebody in your life. That's why we have the small groups. You get in a small group, you meet people in there who love God. You meet people in there who could talk with you, pray for you, encourage you, who can share and process some of the issues you're trying to process on your own. That's why it's so important. Look what it says in verse 10. The Lord came and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And he said, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And in that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. You know what God told him? Once Samuel was ready to listen and obey, God told him the more information. And God has been telling you something, and you want the whole story before you act? No, you act, you submit, and let him tell you the next step. And then when you take that step and you obey and you get counsel and you check it with the Word of God, then he's going to tell you some more information. Then some more information. And it is so amazing, because here's why journaling is so important. One of the reasons is that you write down, God told me to go to San Diego State You walk over to San Diego State and on campus, he says, he told me to go into Monty's Den. You go over there to buy something, and all of a sudden someone next to you comes up and they're from the church. And they start counseling you. They lead you to a small group. You meet someone in a small group and you get the help you need. And all of a sudden you say, I didn't know why I was going to San Diego State, but now I see why. And when you follow God's leading throughout your life, how he supernaturally uses these unknown ordained incidences and information and actions to bring about his ordained supernatural tangible will in your life. Then you get the habit of, I'm going to obey him no matter what. If I feel he's talking to me, I'm going to start pursuing it carefully, prayerfully, because I believe that his plan is being implemented in my life. The Bible says he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day he returns. That means he's processing you, molding you, shaping you till the day you die to get to some place. And when you don't listen, you got an attitude, you worry, you derail yourself. Then you go, okay, we got to go back, and he gets you back. Then you derail yourself. Then you go back. Then you get scared because you think you see a line. Then you go back. And some people are constantly going back and forth, and you learn all this information, and you get nowhere. Why? Because you keep going back. You just got to follow him. You got to follow him. And so look what he says, though. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, in that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. You know what God said? He says, Samuel, I'm not going to do anything in Eli's house that's not consistent with my word. I already said I was going to do this. God's not going to call you to do something that's inconsistent with his word, inconsistent with his plan. That's why it takes faith, because you're not going to know everything. You have to trust him. So this week, I want you to put your one situation, your dilemma, your question through the peace process. Practice obeying it. List and look at your experiences. Ask advice and counsel. Is it consistent with the word? Read the word. God's word will speak to you. And expect to hear his voice. Expect to hear his voice. Before we end, let me give you some verses for those letters. For P, write down James 1:22 for the P. James 1:22. For the E, write down Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. Philippians 2:12 to 14 for the E still. For the E, Philippians 2:12 to 14. For the A, write down Jeremiah 33:3. Jeremiah 33:3. And Proverbs 15:22. For the C, for consistent with his word, write down Hebrews 6:18. Hebrews 6:18. And Luke 21:33. And for the last E, write down 1 Kings 19:11 to 13. I would encourage you to get the CD from last week and this week. Practice this for the rest of your life. When you are 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, God is going to still call you to take steps of faith that you are going to have to pray about and get counsel on. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes and pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that you speak to us. I thank you that you have a plan that doesn't change, that you know what you're doing. And I pray that we would process your voice, our dilemmas, that we would submit them to the peace process, and that we would allow you to guide and direct our life. In Jesus' name, amen.